So this is Mission Sunday. The message this morning is kingdom business. What is mission? I decided to look it up. You know, Google it, find out. What is mission? This was the first definition that I found. An important assignment carried out for political, religious, or commercial purposes, typically involving travel. That's the way we often think about missions, right? Travel. We go somewhere. Missionaries go far away. And there is something about going that has to do with the mission that Christ gave us. Dave read about it this morning. There's something about going, but it doesn't actually always involve going geographically away from where we are. It often means going in the sense of getting out beyond ourselves, of moving beyond ourselves. It always means go in that way. Four of us here in the congregation are involved this year in a leadership training called Revive Cohort. Howard Wagler, who was here a number of weeks ago and spoke to us, is leading that with a number of groups from churches in New York Mennonite Conference. Brad and Zach and Kevin and myself are participating in that. And in that, we are to be learning, one of the things we're learning is about sharing Jesus where we live, work, and play. That's one of the things over the next number of months we're going to be looking at. How do we do that? How do we get to doing that? And that's one of the things that Howard spoke to us in his message about. He said, he talked about what we do where we live, work, and play. How we share Jesus with people. That's mission. So we all know that mission is more than what happens over there. It's what happens with us as we're with others. So this morning I'd like us to read from Luke chapter 19. Verses 11 to 27 is a parable that Jesus told us there in Luke 19. And it speaks to this idea of mission. Luke 19, starting in verse 11. While they were listening to this, this was just after Zacchaeus. Jesus had eaten with Zacchaeus. And Jesus had said that salvation has come to this household. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus. And while the people were listening to Jesus, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. It's about 100 days' wages for a man at that time, 10 minas. He put this money to work and he said, put this money to work until I come back. But his subjects hated him and they sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, Bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, this is a parable that's probably familiar to many of you. We tend to view this parable, perhaps, through our Western eyes, our Western ways of thinking. We're capitalists, right? And what do you do with money in capitalism? You invest it. You use money to make more money. Money has power. And so we understand this parable to say that we are expected to invest the resources that God's given us and to make more of them, or to bring about some increase in the kingdom of God, or to invest our resources of time and money and talent in evangelism or mission, helping those who are in need. And that's what we're to be doing until Jesus returns. It's not a bad lesson from this parable. But Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, helps us to see some nuances that we may be missing in this parable. Because this story was told not to 21st century Westerners, but it was told to Middle Easterners in the ancient world. So I'd like to bring out a few things that Kenneth tells us this morning. First of all, there's a parable like this in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, it's the parable of the talents. It's very close to this one. But one of the interesting things is the context there in Matthew is where Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man and being watchful and faithful, talking about the end, talking about what are we to be doing until the end, until Jesus returns. So that's the context in Matthew. Now we find here that it says at the beginning of our scripture today that in this parable, he says, while they were listening, he told them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And so he's telling this in the same context as people are thinking about the kingdom is coming now. He tells this parable. So the parable of the minas is told to those who thought the kingdom's coming at once. Jesus and his disciples at this point are on their way to Jerusalem. They're going there to celebrate the Passover. The Passover is the celebration of their national liberation from Egypt years ago, hundreds of years ago, from slavery there. And so it's liberation. Now, just before this, Jesus has just announced that the tax collector, the sinner, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to him. They're on their way to Jerusalem. People are thinking, this is it. The kingdom is coming. Our nation is going to be freed. The kingdom of God is coming. The Messiah is here. That's what they're thinking. Surely the deliverance of Jerusalem cannot be far behind the things that Jesus is talking about right now. So Jesus addresses that. He wants to talk to these people. Why does Jesus need to address people who think that the kingdom is about to come? What would you do if you knew that Jesus was coming next week? How would you live your life? What would you care about? What would you do differently? Would you quit your job? What would you do if you knew Jesus was coming next week? Speculation that the end of time is upon us may inhibit our efforts at peace and reconciliation. If you had a week left, is that what you would be working at most? Peace and reconciliation in the world for the next week. It may inhibit our efforts at protecting the earth. Would you be worried about the earth if you know Jesus was coming back in a week from now? It may inhibit our efforts at bringing justice for all people. Is that what you would work at in the next week as hard as you could? If you know Jesus was coming back next week, it could inhibit our response to the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Some say that the speculation of the Lord's imminent return may enhance our efforts of evangelism. Maybe that's what you would do for the next week. Maybe you would tell everybody you could about Jesus and about the salvation and forgiveness that he brings to us in the next week. And maybe it would enhance that. But the end is already imminent for every one of us. Nobody sitting here except the very youngest could possibly be around 90 years from now. Bob passed away this past week. And so the end is always imminent for us. It's always right there. So Jesus wants the people to know that it's going to be a while until he returns. And that in the meantime, until he returns, we're to be serving him in the world. We're to be doing the kinds of things that he was doing. That's what he wants people to know. It's going to be a while. So let's take a look at this parable a little further. First of all, God gives his servants these minas, this money, a pretty large sum of money for them. He says, "This is a gift for you, and I want you to do something with it." God is generous. He's generous. This master is generous with his servants, and God is generous with us. He's gifted us with grace and with resources in our lives. Most of us have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives here. We've experienced his forgiveness. How has God been generous to you? Where have you experienced God's grace in your life? What resources has he put at your disposal? We all have time, right? One of the things we like to say is, "I don't have time for that." But he's given us all time. Actually, the same amount of time, each day anyways. We all have time. We all have talents and abilities. We all have people who've loved us and they've poured into our lives. We've experienced his forgiveness. He's been generous with us. In the face of an often difficult and disappointing world, every good thing is a gift of our generous God. Every good thing that we have is a gift. This parable that Jesus tells has some historical background. Jesus' listeners would have known it. They would have known about it. In 40 BC, Herod the Great went to Rome. He went there to request the kingship of Judea. So Israel, Judea, was a place where the people had not ruled themselves for hundreds of years. There had been battles back and forth by the different empires and powers of the time. And at some point they had this empire ruling over them, and at this point another empire ruling them. At this point right now, in Jesus' day, Rome was the empire. Rome had the power. And so Rome would appoint those who were going to rule there in Judea and in Israel. So Herod the Great went to Rome in order to find out, "Can I be made king? Please make me king." Kind of like we have in the parable. Maybe, I don't know if you picked it up quite right, it took me a little while to figure it out in the parable. This master, this rich man, this man lives in one spot, and where he's going away is to the ruling power to say, "Hey, would you make me king back there where I come from?" So he's going like to Rome to say, "Make me king." And when he goes, some of the citizens back where he lives, some of those citizens are like, "We don't want him to be our king." And so they send another delegation along to Rome to say, "Hey, no, don't make him king over Judea. We don't want Herod to be king." Now, Herod did become the king. Herod's son, Archelaus, made a similar journey to Rome in 4 BC, the year 4 BC. And in that case, a contingent of Jews also went to Rome. They were pleading that Archelaus not be made king. Just before he had gone to Rome, he had been responsible for 3,000 Jews being killed in the temple. when they had gathered there and things got out of hand and there was sort of a riot, and he sent in his soldiers and 3,000 Jews were slaughtered. They didn't want Archelaus to be king. And so when Archelaus went to Rome, they sent a contingent to Rome also. That's the background for this parable that Jesus tells. It's the kind of thing that they would have thought of. Life in this region where the Jews live was, it was an unsettled time. People vied for power. It was the kind of situation where if you support the right person, you gain power for yourself. If you supported the wrong person, you might find your life in jeopardy. We saw some of this kind of intrigue amongst Republicans in the recent presidential election. Not the killing part, okay? But people wondered, Republicans wondered, Republican politicians, should I throw my support to Trump or not? Early in the election, early in the campaign, people were trying to decide. Chris Collins, a representative here in New York, became the first or one of the first congressmen to support Trump. He decided, yep, I'm throwing my hat in with Trump. It looked to me like a risky bid for opportunity, a risky move. Many others chose to wait. Who do they put their hat in? Who should they support? They weren't sure. Where do they declare their loyalty? Perhaps it's not unlike the unfaithful servant in this story. The unfaithful servant, perhaps what his trouble was his master was going off to be made king. But how was it going to turn out? Was he going to come back as king? Or was he going to come back without the kingship? The people who lived around him didn't like this guy. They didn't want him to be king. Where should he cast his loyalty? With his master? Or should he wait and see what happens? That's the background. That kind of intrigue, those sorts of things, that's the background of the parable that Jesus tells. Verse 13 could literally be translated, in a situation in which I am coming back. As the master says, do this until I come back. Work with this money until I come back. The real emphasis is, I am coming back. That's what the situation is. And in this situation in which I am coming back, this is what you need to do. The unfaithful servant wasn't sure about that. Is he coming back as king or isn't he? It's kind of like Dave's sign at his driveway. If you haven't seen it down here in Two Rod, it says, I'll be back. He put it there at Easter time, right? It's when you put it up. It's what we know about Jesus. I'll be back. Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back, he's coming as king. Matta El-Miskin, who lives as a minority Christian in a Muslim world, writes of the servants who struggled to endure hardships for the sake of the pounds. That's another name that's sometimes translated for the money here. They struggled with what was given to them. The servants were expected to put their master's resources to work, to start businesses in a hostile environment where the people didn't want their master to be king. They were to do business in this place where people didn't want their master to come back as king. Is that the kind of area you'd like to be starting a business in the name of your master? It's a difficult time to be loyal to the master. And he wants to see how his servants serve him in that environment where he hasn't come back yet as king. It'll be a lot easier after he returns as a king to do business for him. And so the master says, here's the money, put it to work while I'm gone. Do something with it. It's not just put it in the bank and let it sit there, but do something public. do business with this, and you're doing this business in my name. In this environment, hostile to their master, they're going to have to declare publicly their loyalty to their master. It's going to have to be known. So are we in a hostile environment here? As we think about this and as we think that God gives us gifts and that God calls us to loyalty in a hostile environment, just like these servants were in a hostile environment, are we in a hostile environment here for declaring our loyalty to Jesus? As much as we do not appreciate some of the values being lived out and pressed for in our culture, we're still quite free to worship. To worship Jesus, to act in His name, we're free to do that. But I believe that in some way we're in a hostile environment, that there are some obstacles. And some of us may experience some of those at home or at work or in different places where people don't want to hear about Jesus, or they don't want us to behave in certain ways. But there's three things I'd like to bring up this morning that I think are perhaps our greatest foes in our culture to expressing our loyalty for Christ, for putting to work what He's given us. The first one is our wealth. We tend to become self-sufficient and satisfied because of what we have. Wealth is difficult to hold with an open hand, willing to just share it. Wealth is not wrong, but it can be an obstacle. It's part of our hostile environment because it's one of the things that tries to keep us from really doing business for Jesus in our world. A second obstacle related to the first is comfort. We live in some of the most comfortable lives in all of history, right here where we live. It's difficult to give up our comfort to do God's business. Serving those in need, walking with those who suffer, going to those who are different than we are in order to be and to bring the good news of Jesus to them. One of our obstacles. The third obstacle is apathy. So much of the world's at our fingertips today. We have more information than anybody has ever had in history. There's so many problems that we see in the world. We get all the information about all the problems in the world. And we can't address all those problems personally. We see so much without actually experiencing the lives of those who are affected in a personal way. So we hear stories, we watch the news, and yet we're not personally connected with all of those people. So much of what we see is distant from us. It's bigger than what one person can address. We tend to be insulated in the lives that we live from many of those needs. And it leads to apathy. Leads to us saying, what can I do? Leads to kind of being inoculated against some of the suffering and the difficulty. And so we don't act to bring the love of God to those in need. I think that's our hostile environment. That's what tries to keep us from working with what God has gifted us with. Well, when the master comes back, he comes back into this place where there's a hostile environment. And the first two servants state that the master's mina has earned. It's interesting, they don't say, I've done all of this with what you've given me. They say, Master, your mina that you gave me earned 10 more. There's a sort of humility, a sort of understanding that it's the only thing, the only way they were able to do anything was the gift that God had given them. There was that kind of humility of recognition. And the master's answer is, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And he says, here, I'm going to give you 10 cities to take care of now. He doesn't say, here's your reward. He says, here's further responsibility for you. Here's 10 cities for you to take care of. There's no retirement from the things that God asks us to do. There's retirement from work. We slow down as we get older, but there's no retirement from God's mission. We don't get to stop from that. God recognizes faithfulness in his servants, and he takes responsibility for the success. He doesn't really look at them and say, were you successful or not successful? What he's really asking is, were you about my business while I was gone? And they were. And he said, that's good. You're a faithful servant. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:6-8 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. God recognizes faithfulness. He takes responsibility for success. That's God's job, the success. But we're to work at it. We're to be faithful. There's only one risk of loss in this parable. Success is almost assumed. Like, God is going to bring some growth. God is going to do something. But there's one risk of loss. The last servant claims to be afraid of the master. More likely, he was afraid to proclaim his loyalty to his master in case he did not return as king. And the opposition won out. He didn't want to be caught supporting the wrong one. And so the last servant is trying to pay a compliment to his master when he says, I know you're a hard man. I know that you take what you don't put in. You reap what you don't sow, where you don't sow. You're a hard master, so I hid your mina. Really kind of sounds like an excuse. Kenneth Bailey says that in Bedouin cultures, cultures where they traveled, a leader was honored who had the skill as a raider, someone who could actually make their living taking from others. But he said in a settled and agricultural community, the honor was in working and investing in the land and the community to earn a profit. Jesus and his disciples come from that kind of community. And so perhaps this last servant, in his attempt to compliment his master, was really saying a harsh thing about him. He doesn't really understand his master's character. So our only risk of loss comes from inactivity. The last servant does nothing. That's where we risk loss. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus says, oh, you know I'm a hard master, do you? Well then, take his mina away and give it to the others. The master leaves the servant with this faulty view of the master. He doesn't change it. In Psalm 18, 25 and 26, it says this, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. It's the idea that the way we live has something to do with the way that we understand God. And so we sang a song this morning, I want to know you. How do you get to know Jesus? One of the ways you get to know Jesus is by the way you live. As we obey Jesus, as we do what Jesus calls us to do, we get to know Jesus. It's It's one of the ways that we get to know him. Jesus leaves this servant with his view. This master leaves him. How we live influences how we see God. And it influenced how this servant saw the master. The end of the parable seems pretty harsh to us. The master announces that announces what his opponents deserve, those who didn't want him to be king. He says, "Bring them before me to be killed." We're not told whether the punishment is carried out at the end of this parable. Doesn't seem sometimes like the Jesus that we hear about in other places. Certainly, we understand that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Many of the parables that Jesus told end without the final scene being resolved. Does the older brother join his father in the celebration? In the prodigal, the story of the prodigal? What happens with the wounded man and the Good Samaritan? Does he find his way home? Do the workers in the vineyard accept the master's reasons for paying everyone the same wage in that parable? What about the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus when he said, "Sell all your things"? Did he ever come back? All those parables are left a little bit open-ended. Jesus is generous. He's gracious. He gives us an opportunity to do things differently than we've done in the past. Kenneth Bailey also says that in the Middle East, no is not final. It means it's time to begin negotiating. And so I don't want to apply this to the end when Jesus finally comes, but I want to apply it to now. There's time to change how we live. There's time to change what we do and how we respond and what we do with the good and gracious gifts that God's given us. We don't find the ending of the parable here yet. So I'd like you to listen to a song this morning that we're going to listen to. And then after that, we're going to get an opportunity to pray for some of the missions and ministries that we have. But Jesus is calling us to be involved, to get to work with what he's given us, with what he's blessed us with. So Jesus leaves us, his servants, here to do something. He has things for us to do. He wants us to be at work with what he's given us. And we are. You're at work. You're doing things. You're building the kingdom with the gifts that God has given you. And so, I don't know about you, but when I read Jesus' parables, they unnerve me a little bit. I think that's why he told a lot of them. So maybe this unnerves you, but I want it to encourage you as well. Because whatever you're involved in right now, whatever work you're doing with what God has given you, Jesus knew what kind of an environment he was leaving you in. He knew what the struggles would be. And his promise is he's coming back. He'll care for us during this time until he comes back, and he will be coming back. And he will reward us at that time. In the meantime, he wants us to be involved. He doesn't want us to be overwhelmed. None of us can look at any of the problems around us and solve the whole problem. But many of you are working at those things by doing what you can with a neighbor, with a friend, by being a part of a ministry, by volunteering, by caring for children. Continue that. That's what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to that faithfulness. And so those ministries that we support, the ones that we want to pray for now, the missionaries and the ministries we support, that's what they're doing. They're serving. And so one of the ways we support them is financially. Another way that we're going to support them this morning is praying for some of the needs that they have, asking God to be acting there. Another way we can do that is by volunteering with those that happen to be close at hand. So you could ask Diane, and she could probably tell you some ways that you could volunteer at Peace of the City if you're willing and ready to commit yourself somewhat regularly. It's a great way to get to know Jesus, is when we serve in that way. Who has signs for the different ministries? If you have them, find a place somewhere around the auditorium. Move around a little bit if you need to, and stand up. So you can stand up right where you are, or you can move off to the sides. We want you spread out a little bit. Is Faith, do we have, there's seven more. You want to just bring them in? Oh, they're right here. So we need seven more people to go back there and get a sign. It's not a hard assignment. All you have to do is hold the sign and have some people come and gather around you, and you all pray together. You don't have to be the only prayer. So if you have a sign, yeah, just stand up there, hold it up. We need some of the signs over on this side over here so that we're spread out a little bit, not all on top of each other. As you look at the signs, you can see the different missions and missionaries that we support. Hopefully you recognize most of them. We try to keep you informed. Whenever you give an offering here on Sunday morning, at least 20% of that always goes to the budget that goes for all of these missions and for these missionaries. All right. So each of these persons that's holding the sign has some cards with some prayer requests. So I'm going to ask people that are over here in this section to look around and find one and go and stand with that person at one of the signs. And if you really don't want to get with a group, you can stay and pray in your pew. But it's not hard. You're not going to be called on too hard. So get up. Go find somebody. I was going to do it a section at a time, but everybody get up at the same time. Go find one of the signs. Get with the person at that sign, and as soon as I see everybody has a place, we'll start praying. Look around, make sure that there's a group everywhere. Don't leave anybody standing by themselves. I'll give you just a minute. Where's Karen? Karen, would you play us some music on the piano? I know it's on the spur of the moment, but I think you can probably do it. So we have a little bit of music while we're praying. Thank you. Okay, I think you found places. Share those prayer requests that are on the cards there, and then your group just gather together. You can hold hands if you want to and begin to pray together for the needs that are on those cards there. And I'll call us to a close in a little bit, but take time to pray. Anything else that comes to mind besides what's on the cards, you may pray as well. To a close. Just like to lead us in prayer in closing. Father, I thank you for all of your good gifts to us, for your grace, for your mercy, for your generosity in our lives. Lord, I ask that you would not allow us to be overwhelmed either by the wealth that is available to us or by the comfort that we desire or by the apathy that has a tendency to set in our lives. Lord, we are unnerved sometimes by the stories that you tell because they speak about us, but they also speak about you and of your great mercy and generosity. And so we thank you for that. And I ask, Lord, that each one of us would be encouraged and emboldened to faithfully work for you, to work for your kingdom. Lord, to not be afraid to declare our loyalty to you in this life, knowing that you are the King and you will return as the King of all creation. Father, for all those that we've prayed for this morning who are at work, Lord, we ask that you would meet their needs, that you would encourage them and embolden them and provide for them in their work, the work that you have given them. Father, we thank you that you call us to faithfulness and that, Lord, as we are faithful, Lord, you bring about the growth, you bring about the healing of the brokenness, and Father, you draw people to Christ. So we thank you for that. Lord, as we're going to have a meal, following this time together. Lord, we ask for your blessing on that time together eating. We thank you for the good food that you've provided for us. I thank you for this part of the body of Christ here, that we have one another. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.